Hey there, this is Brian Zond, and welcome to my sermon podcast. I'm glad that you're interested in the sermons that I preach here at Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And if you ever feel inclined to help us by supporting us financially, you can do that at our website, WOLC.com. Thank you.
I'm a fan of ideas like productivity and efficiency. I'm the kind of person that likes to accomplish tasks. I like a checklist, and I like to check all these things off. I like to get things done. One of my favorite quotes from the very well-respected coach of the Green Bay Packers, Vince Lombardi, he defined teamwork as a coordinated efficiency. And I see that in the life of the church as we are working together to be with Jesus in this great mission of making disciples of all the nations. Nothing seems to irritate me more, outside of maybe interruptions, nothing irritates me more than wasting time and resources and energy. And yet today, in our gospel reading, we hear this story of a waste of ointment. I want you to think of that ointment as like perfume. We heard in the gospel reading this wasted bottle of perfume. But in this waste, we discover something beautiful. That is a royal waste of time. But before we get into what happened in this home when Jesus is anointed for his burial, let's back up the story for just a moment and see what has led us here. It is Wednesday in the last day of Jesus. We are told in Mark 14, 2 days away from this great feast of the Passover, where God's people would come together to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate when God went down to Egypt and purchased for himself a people. When God went down to Egypt and led his people out of slavery and to the promised land. And Jesus, who we know now has entered into the city of Jerusalem, found himself in the center of a perfect storm. There were these two storm clouds that were brooding around Jesus. It was the religious leaders in Jerusalem and the political leaders, and they were coming together, we will find out ultimately, to collude together to take Jesus out. The religious leaders were looking for a way to execute Jesus, because Jesus was a threat to their religious establishment. He had already went to the temple, to that holy place, and caused a mess. And so in Mark 14, in our gospel reading, we are told that Jesus was under the scope of these religious leaders, and they were trying to take him out, but they had to do it stealthily. Secretly, they were trying to find a secret way to arrest Jesus and have him executed because of the crowds. Jerusalem, understand at this time, Jerusalem was swollen with people. There were people everywhere because they were gathering for the festival. They were gathering for the celebration of Passover. And the crowds had been amazed. Jesus at this time had developed a reputation for being a prophet, for speaking on God's behalf, for being a miracle worker. And the crowds were astonished by his teachings. And so while the religious leaders wanted to take him out, they were afraid if they took him out too publicly that there would be a riot in the city, and they were trying to prevent that. The religious leaders had seen Jesus in the temple, and they thought, this is enough. We have to take him out. Remember, Jesus did that on Monday. He entered into the temple. It was not a cleansing so much as it was a protest. Because for all of their worship, for all of their acts of sacrifice in the temple, they were neglecting justice. They weren't living justly with their neighbors. And they thought, as long as I go to church, I mean, as long as I go to the temple and do the temple thing, then I can act any way I want to the rest of the week. And as we heard Jesus on Tuesday getting things down to brass tacks, Jesus describes, yes, the most important thing we do is worship, that is loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But equally, of equal importance to worship is living justly, that is justice, that is loving your neighbor as yourself. Justice may be a word that is unfamiliar to you, at least in the sense that the way that Jesus talks about it. But justice is a deep-seated biblical word. Justice is what love looks like in public. And God planted his people in a certain place that they might be a people that worship the one true living God, loving God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and also would be a people that were a living, breathing community of justice, living in a just manner and rightly loving and serving their neighbors around them. But at this time, they weren't bearing the fruits of justice. And because of that, the temple had been protested. Because of that, things were about to change. The religious leaders were looking for a covert way to take Jesus out, and they would soon find their covert agent in Judas. But that comes in a later day. Right now, we are here on Wednesday. And in Mark 14, we are told that Jesus is doing what Jesus often did, and that was hanging out at a table with a bunch of people. Yes, Jesus went around preaching and teaching and healing. Yes, Jesus was building a community that he was sending out. But over and over in the Gospels, we see these accounts of Jesus when he is doing the most ordinary human thing, and that is sitting at a table having a meal. And here in Mark 14, Jesus is in the home of Simon the leper. Perhaps this was one of the lepers that Jesus had healed. Maybe it was the one that came back to thank him. We don't know. But Jesus is sharing this meal. And then in the story, we hear of an unnamed woman. We don't know if she was there for the dinner party. Maybe she came in from the outside. But we are told of this unnamed woman who brings a jar of ointment. And again, when you hear ointment, think perfume. And it was a costly bottle of perfume. And she pours it over the head of Jesus. Now, again, I want you to be there with Jesus and this group around this table. You've just enjoyed a good meal, and now you're sitting around drinking coffee, and you're having dessert, and you're having conversation. And then someone takes a costly bottle of perfume and pours it over the head of someone. As you can imagine, little side conversations broke out everywhere. People say, what is this? Why are you doing this? This is the weirdest thing I've ever seen. What's happening? And then we'll pick up the story in verse 4. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment, why was this perfume wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. There it is. Did you hear it? Did you hear the voice of efficiency and productivity? I think that would have been me if I was at the table with Jesus and all these people at Simon's house. That would have been me. I'm like, hold on, no. Why are you wasting all that? Think about what you could have done. You could have taken that expensive bottle of perfume. We're told that it cost 300 denarii. Denarii is a 1 day's wage. So 300, almost a person's annual salary. That's what this one bottle of perfume cost. I mean, she could have put it on eBay. She could have Craigslisted. She could have Facebook swap and shop. Maybe even get 150 denarii. But think about all the good that we could have done with that money. I think that would have been me. The voice of productivity and efficiency. And we're told that the people at the table scolded her. Isn't that just like us? Isn't that just the way we are? We know better. We see people making a mess of things. We know better, and it sure feels good when we can tell them what a mess, what a waste they're creating. They scolded her, but Jesus doesn't scold her. This is just the way Jesus is. As soon as we think we got Jesus figured out, Jesus surprises us. Jesus has just enacted a protest in the temple. Why? They weren't caring for the poor. And the voice of productivity, again, I think that's me, is making this very reasonable argument. We could do acts of justice with the money from this. Shame on you, woman. But Jesus doesn't do what we expect. He doesn't scold her. Look at what he says in verse 6. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." The group around the table scolded her, but Jesus commended her. They thought what she did was shameful. Jesus saw it as beautiful. Because her very expensive act was an anointing of his body for burial. In the ancient world, it was very common to cover a corpse with spices and ointments as a way to pay respect after a person has died. And here's Jesus, before his death, receiving that anointing. She knew that Jesus was about to die. And she, out of her love and respect for Jesus, wanted to make this incredibly audacious and very expensive act of worship. Now, Jesus had already told his disciples he was going to die. You can just go back a couple of chapters. If you go to Mark 10, you can see Jesus very clearly said, "I will be handed over to the religious leaders. I will be rejected. I will be killed." Jesus told his disciples that, but they didn't believe it. They didn't have the capacity to believe that their Jesus would be killed, because their imaginations were shaped around the idea that the Jewish king would come like King David or Elijah the prophet with sword in hand to kill Israel's enemies. They had no imagination that their king, that their Messiah, that their Jesus would actually be killed. And so while they did not believe, this woman did. The disciples, they heard. But they were like, "No way, not my Jesus, not my king. He cannot be killed." They didn't believe, but this woman did. She believed even before the cross and the empty tomb. She believed that Jesus was indeed going to become king, but he was going to become king through his death. The men in power wanted to take Jesus out. The men around Jesus were really confused about how he was going to become king. One of them, Judas, was about to become the covert agent to betray him. But it was this woman who did something so wasteful and so beautiful that she is commended by Jesus. So that Jesus says, whenever the gospel is preached, whenever people talk about King Jesus, the story of this woman will be told as a memorial to her. The boys missed it, but this woman got it right. And it was an act of worship. Don't miss that in the story. What she did was beautiful. It was a beautiful act of worship. Worshipping King Jesus, who would become king through the cross, through his own death. And this isn't the way that the pharaohs come or the emperors come into power or the kings of the pagan world. No, God's Messiah, God's king, the king of Israel and the king of the true world would come into his throne, into his reign through death. This was the craziest way imaginable to think about a king coming. Jesus, indeed, in 2 days from this very moment, was about to die. so that through his death he might defeat death and defeat sin and become king. And as king, he would be overturning all of those powers that were trying to take him out. So while the group at the table were wrong for scolding her, they weren't wrong in their description of what she was doing, because it was a waste. It was a complete waste of time. It indeed was a royal waste of time, which is a wonderful way to sum up what worship is. Our worship as followers of King Jesus can rightly be called a royal waste of time. In her book by the same title as my sermon, retired professor Marva Dawn describes worship with these words. She writes, "Worship is a royal waste of time that spirals into passion for living as Christians," that's justice, "and back into more passionate worship. It is totally irrelevant, not efficient, not powerful, not spectacular, not productive, sometimes not even satisfying to us. It is also the only hope for changing the world." And I say amen. All of the acts of worship are, in one sense, a waste of time. I mean, seriously, why did you get up this morning, take a shower, thanks for that, by the way, get dressed, for those of you who got kids, you got to get your kids ready, and drive all the way out here to sit and stand in this building for an hour and a half? Why are you doing this? You're not doing anything. You're not accomplishing anything. But yet, here you are. You made yourself present in this place. On our journey in following Jesus here at Word of Life Church, we have found these three signposts that give us some direction. So we talk about worship and justice and community. But it starts here with worship. Worship is how we keep our eyes fixed on King Jesus. So it's true, in one sense, this is not the most productive use of our time. There are other things that we could be doing that would accomplish more. But as we come together on Sunday morning in this act of worship, we are doing so to give attention to King Jesus. And so it is true that it is a royal waste of time in one sense, but also, as Marva Dawn has said, this may be our only hope to see real change in our world. As followers of Jesus, we don't change the world by trying to change the world. We change the world by living as a worshiping and just community. And so worship is one of those bedrock foundational practices for Christians. Because as we are gathered in worship, it is true, while we're not accomplishing anything, God is accomplishing something within us. See, if the world is going to change, then we have to change. And if we're going to change, we have to be in that place where God, the Holy Spirit, can do his work in changing us. And so while it is true that you may not necessarily get anything out of worship, know that as we're gathered together, you are being transformed and changed, even if it's subtle. And there's two components that I believe work together. Two components working together make Christian worship a beautiful thing. And that is intentionality and expression. Let me say that again. Two components working together make Christian worship a beautiful thing. Two things that have to work together. Intentionality of heart and purpose and expression with our physicality. These two essential non-negotiables go together if we are to worship in a way that Jesus calls beautiful. And we see this in this unnamed woman in our gospel reading in Mark 14. We see both intentionality and expression in her act of worship. I mean, come on. To save almost a year's worth of your salary, that doesn't happen by accident. That takes intentionality. That takes intent of heart. That takes some purpose. You don't save that much money by accident. And she didn't just buy the perfume and just sit it on the shelf in her house and think about it. Every time I see this bottle of perfume, I will think about Jesus and I'll have good thoughts about Jesus. Because see, if there's only intentionality, that's not worship without the expression. So she has the intent of heart to save the money, to buy the perfume, but then she does something with it. She pours it over the body of Jesus, this beautiful act of worship. She anointed Jesus' body for death, which was waiting for him in just a couple of days. So we see that she had both intentionality and expression. Intentionality, that speaks of our heart's desire. And so this is where worship starts. Worship starts from within us, within our heart. We have a desire and we're purposeful that we want to be a worshiping people. And then expression speaks of what we do physically. It is our expressions. And worship requires both. It requires both the heart and the expression, both the soul and the body working together. Now, expression without intentionality ends up in heartless worship. If you only have expression and no intent, it ends up in heartless worship. And Jesus had already rebuked the Pharisees in Mark 7 for this. He says to them, this is Mark 7, verse 6. Jesus says to these Pharisees, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." It's pretty strong words from Jesus. These Pharisees had the expressions of worship, but on the inside they were dead. There was no heart. So our participation in worship begins here with our heart. Worship, in fact, is how we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is in this intentionality that we become aware of the presence of God. We sang that song in worship earlier, surrounded, acknowledging that we are completely immersed and awashed in the presence of God. You know that we live in a God-saturated world. And it's when we come with intent of heart into worship, that's that moment when we acknowledge God's presence. Because the world that we live in is structured in such a way that you can live as if God does not exist. And so much of our workaday life is like that, just going through the very necessary actions of life. We tend to forget, oh yeah, by the way, God is. And so our intentionality in worship is when we pause and slow down and open ourselves to the fact that, yes, God is all around, that God is very present. That the distance between heaven, that's God's space, and earth, that's our space. That distance is actually very thin. Knowing that God is reigning in his heaven, but heaven is not a distant location out there beyond Pluto, which is no longer a planet, by the way. That totally bumps me out. Pluto lost its planet status. But heaven is not out in the universe somewhere. But heaven is like this other dimension that's just on the other side of the back of the wardrobe. That heaven is as close to us as our breath. And it's the intentionality of worship that reminds us of that, that draws our attention to that. That yes, God is active all around us. In the air you are breathing in. In the lights that are showering you from overhead. In the very vibrations of my voice, God is present. And this is where worship starts, by acknowledging that, by just being aware. And that awareness requires this intentionality. So that in all of our expressions of worship, that all the expressions of worship, that are singing, or that our prayers, or scripture, or particularly when we come to the table, in the bread and in the cup, and all of these expressions of worship, God is present. And if we don't have that intent and that purpose of heart to be open to the presence of God, well, then we just go through the motions. Yeah, I'll eat the bread. I'll stand up, I guess. Oh, read those words off the screen. Did he say lift your hand? Okay. One hand. Right. So you can go through the motions. Sometimes you go through the motions because you don't want to be embarrassed, right? Oh, they're all standing up on this song. Well, I better stand up. Now, some of you are rebels like, I ain't standing up. I'll sit here all day long. Can't make me stand. You can go through all the expressions of worship, but if there's not that intentionality of your heart, it's not a beautiful thing. It really becomes heartless. So expression without intentionality ends up in heartless worship. And conversely, intentionality without expression ends up in lifeless worship. So it is not good enough to have a desire to worship God. It's not good enough just to become aware of the presence of God. We also have to express our worship, because that is how love works. Love is not merely the thoughts in your head. Love is not only the feeling in your heart. Love has an expression. So my wife, Jenny, and I, we've been married 22 years, going on 23 this May. Yeah, we've survived so far. Almost 23 years. And so she knows that I love her. I hope that she knows that I have all of this love in my heart for her. Now, she knows that to be true. But if we're going to have a healthy marriage, I have to express that, right? So I have to tell her. I got to be verbal about it. I also got to do some things around anniversaries and birthdays. And even Valentine's Day was tough, because Valentine's Day this year was on Ash Wednesday. And I was here at the church at 6:30 a.m. But I still, even on Valentine's Day, I had an expression of love to her. This is how love works. With anyone that you love in your life, it's not good enough just to have good thoughts about them. And yes, you should have good thoughts. It's not good enough just to have intent and purpose and desire in your heart, though that is necessary. That love has to be expressed. And as we gather in worship to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, we need not only that intent of heart, but we have these expressions of worship. And they are expressions that are physical, expressions with our body. One of the beautiful things about singing is when we are singing, we are, in one sense, living out our identity as people created in the image of God. So God created by speaking. So from God's divine mouth, vibrations went into what is nothing and created all that is. And so when we stand to sing, there are these vibrations. Now, I know very little about singing, and I will not sing right now. I don't want to embarrass myself or you. But I know there's enough about singing that when I'm singing, there is this vibration thing that happens. And here's another beautiful thing. When we sing together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in his book, Life Together, that when the congregation sings together in worship, we are all praying the same thing at the same time. There's something very beautiful, not just about singing, but all of the expressions of worship. But think for a moment. All of the things that we do in worship are physical. So we stand, or we kneel, or we close our eyes, or we bow our heads, or we open our hands, or we lift them. And nothing is more physical than coming to the table of the Lord. To smell, to taste, to eat. And so when intentionality meets expression, that's when there is worship, which Jesus calls very beautiful. And so as worship leaders, and all the people that are up here, even me when I'm preaching, or singers, or the scripture reader, when we're up here, we are leading you in worship. We are offering you the expression of worship. What you bring is your intentionality and your participation in what we're doing. And when we all do it together, it's a beautiful thing. It really becomes a way that we together are experiencing the love of God. Because when from your heart and true expression you are worshiping God, that is when we find ourselves being loved by the one that we love. I love what Bruxy Cavey said recently. He said, "Worship reminds us of who we are and whose we are." So when we come to worship, to stand or sing or come to the communion table or open to listen to the gospel being read or preached, when we are doing all those things, we are reminded that we are not consumers. We aren't just people that buy stuff. We are not just producers. We are not what we do. We're not mere workers. We are not our profession or our vocation. No, we are worshipers who were created by God, for the sake of the world. And when we do this together, it becomes this grand, beautiful act of worship where we are enveloped in the love of God. And so, again, push through those feelings of, well, I don't know if I got anything out of worship. Don't evaluate worship in terms of what you get out of it. Instead, think about worship as being faithful to King Jesus, about acknowledging and weekly pledging afresh your allegiance to King Jesus. And as we do that together, this is how we change the world. Amen. Since you have wasted enough time with me, maybe you're willing to waste a little bit more time and come and join us in Holy Communion. Stand up with me if you would, and I will prepare us to come to the table of the Lord.